y'all to open up to Exodus 19. I just wrote down some key things here. There's a lot to Shavuot. It's just, there's a lot to Passover. There's a lot to Sukkot. And, you know, trying to do an exhaustive teaching on any one subject at any one time is just not going to happen. There's just so much in it. There's so much that happened. There's so much that we are to remember. There's so many things about teaching us to go forward. There's a lot about it. But there were some certain key elements that we had talked about on Rosh Kodesh, because the word for us in Rosh Kodesh was consistency, that we need to be consistent in what we're doing and not being, like that word says, being swayed by every wind of doctrine, blown all over the place, believing one thing one moment and something else the next. In other words, so many times I remembered in the charismatic movement was what was the next new thing. Everything was what was next, what was new. And they were chasing it, and we ended up like a dog chasing our tail. We're just running around in circles, you know, and then because we would, and what were we really doing as a Greek mindset instead of being cyclical and learning? What we learned, and then if we learned something new, we forgot everything else. How many times did we read books, 3 ways to do this, 7 ways to have a better marriage, you know, 7 ways to make more money, you know, 5 ways to, you know, be Elohim and kick him off his throne. You know, they had every book in the, you know, everything with steps of action. And you know what? Everybody would buy the books, they would read them, and they were just real excited about the steps of action. But I would always ask people, because I learned myself, 6 months later, you couldn't find the book. You couldn't remember the steps because you was on something new. And that in the Torah is about being consistent. These cycles is about learning and walking out and doing, if you obey and keep and walk them out. Because if you start dropping them, your mind will go dull. That's just the way it works. We see that with Israel, even at this time where they started at Shavuot, whenever, after they come out of Pesach and he came down and he blessed them, and then all of a sudden you see it wasn't many months or years or whatever when you had the 10 spies, and then it cost them 40 extra years. So before that, let's see, Exodus 19, verse 1, we'll pick up here, and it says this: on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and on that day came into the wilderness of Sinai, and it says this: they set out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. Tim Hag, I read something years ago, and I mean years ago with him, that he said it, because he's really good at words, and he's good at the singular, the masculine, the plural, the, you know, prepositions and all of that. Yeah, Highfield, he's good with all that stuff, and I'm just not. But one thing he said was this word camped or encamped was singular. It was not plural, it was singular. So it had a mindset that when Israel encamped there before the mountain, they behaved as one. They were in one mind and one accord. The same thing that happened in Acts 2:1. When they were in the upper room, they were what? In one mind and one accord. And that accord is not a Honda car, okay? What it is being in accord is they were together, and they were praying, they were seeking the Father, because Yeshua told them, go stay in Jerusalem and tarry there until you're endowed with the power from on high. This is what happened in Acts is the same thing that's happening here at this time with the children of Israel. So this encampment, this is why we say here so many times, we as a body here, we have to be one. When you think it's one, you can move as one. Military is an example. You know, they train people. I don't want to say they break their spirit, but they really get them down to a place to where they can mold them to where when they march, they start off on the same foot. You know, and you may think that that's, you know, irrelevant, but no, it's not, because when bomb starts falling, you got to know what to do. If you don't know what to do, you're going to scatter and run. You're liable to shoot half your own people because you're so scared. You know what I'm saying? So training is about learning and operating as congregations and as people and as a unit as one. So this is what this encampment was about, is being encamped in one mind and one accord, just like in Acts 2. And it says, while Moses went up to Elohim, Yahweh called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob to tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. So he's going back and he's telling them that. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now he tells him something here, and this is very important. Because if you don't do, verse 5, if you don't do it, you might as well quit and go back to Egypt. And it says this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now hold your finger there and let's go to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. So as you're going to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, he's telling us if we will indeed obey his voice and keep his covenant, you know what? He chose Israel as a treasured possession. He's not dissing on the other nations. All the other nations were come in, but this is what we have been talking about all through Passover. There's an order. There's an order of the coming in. There's an order. We will all be in the kingdom, and we will all have our place in the kingdom, but there's an order to it. Not that, and that's why Paul said it's not about Jew or Greek or about male or female or about whatever, bond or free. Everybody, when we get in the kingdom, we will have our post, and we will praise him and worship him. But yet he said, and he chose them, that you would be my treasured possessions. Now, Peter's saying the same thing. Peter didn't make this up. Okay, in 1 Peter 2, there's a reason why he said what he said here. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, but you are a chosen race, or a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is exactly the same type wording that's in Exodus 19:6. He says, once you were not a people. In other words, you were in slavery. You were under bondage to Pharaoh. You were a slave. They did not regard you as a slave is not regarded as anything. A slave is no different than an animal in that society, in that kingdom. We had just a few hundred years ago, there were slaves here. And they didn't regard them as human. That was the atrocities of it. They didn't regard people as human when they were slaves. They didn't look at them like that. This is the same thing. He says, while you were there, you were not. But he's saying, once you were not a people, but now you are Elohim's people. It says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. And this is what the beautiful thing about what he did for them at Shavuot, the very first time that he brought them into freedom. Let's go to Hosea 2. There's a lot of these scriptures that we've already went through, we've known for years, but this is a time and season when we celebrate. When we celebrate and we remember, we really need to know what we're celebrating. Amen? There's a lot of different celebrations, but what are we celebrating? We're celebrating that, you know what, guys? We sang that song, we're redeemed. And how awesome is that? Because we are redeemed. But what we're redeemed from something, but redeemed to something. We're redeemed from slavery of sin, but we're redeemed to being a precious treasure and a possession that we belong to Yahweh. That's the way he sees us. It's like the pearl of great price. That's the way he sees us, and we need to see ourselves that way. Hosea 2:19, start there, and he says this. He says, I will betroth you to me for how long? Forever. There's a promise here in Hosea. This is a prophet. Now, Israel had already, from the time of Exodus, when he told them this, they had already messed up, done been divided, done went into captivity, done come out of captivity. And here's another prophecy that he's telling them that's going to happen, and it happened in Acts. It happened whenever Yeshua was there. He said, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Do you know, here's the question. Yahweh has always been faithful to us. The problem is we've not always been faithful to him. So the question is not, will he be faithful to us? The question is for us, are we going to be faithful back to him? That's the question. As he said, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Yahweh. And in the day I will answer, declares Yahweh, I will answer in the heavens, and you shall answer the earth. And how is this answer going to take place? It says, in the earth shall answer what? Grain, wine, and oil. What do we bring at the feast? Passover. What do you bring? The barley. You wave the barley. What do you do at Shavuot? It's the wheat. What comes at Sukkot? The oil and the wine, the fruit and the oil. That comes in the fall. So he's telling us this, that he brings us in these feasts and festivals. He teaches us. And it says, and they shall answer Jezreel. I thought, well, that's funny. What does that mean? Well, Jezreel, it means Elohim sows. He will plant us. He is planting us in this earth. He's planting righteousness. He expects us to grow and be sons and seeds of righteousness. He says, and I will sow her, talking about Israel. I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. Well, that's exactly what he said in Peter. Peter in 2:10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are Elohim's people. See, he's not doing something new. He's just reestablishing these covenants with people who will repent and follow him in his ways and do what he has to do. Because the whole thing was this. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a treasured possession. Guess what, guys? That's the same requirement today. The blood gets you in the house. Obedience keeps you in the house. That's why it says that. It says that because if there is no obedience, if we're going to start doing our own thing and calling it God, guess what? All we're doing is we're packing our bags because we're fixing to walk right out of his house. The thing about it is the children of Israel, they moved around a handful of times when they were in the desert. And do you know that 42 times, and do you know that in a lot of times when they moved, everybody didn't move? There's a lot of times that when people sit there and they say, you know what? We have water. The rocks here, we have water and we have food. We got manna. Plus we got every other thing. You know what? I ain't moving. Yahweh says move, and he would start to move. A lot of times they didn't move. Some people didn't move. Because it talks about how people would die in the wilderness. The thing about it is, and me and her dad talked about this one day, and he had shared this little story with me that what he envisioned would happen. And it would be this, is that whenever the people would get to a place, to whenever the cloud and the fire, when the pillar, and they packed up and they moved, they still had water and they still had food. It took a while for all of that to dissipate. But usually when that dissipated, what happened? The sands blew the tracks away. So then all of a sudden, they didn't know which way Israel went. And so what did they end up doing? They ended up dying in the wilderness.
One of the things in history with the Jewish people is many of them were warned to leave certain countries because of Germany's move.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't.
They didn't.
And they got caught up, and some had some very tragical situations.
That's right. So the thing about it is this encampment, this is one mind and one accord. He's wanting Israel to operate as a body. How come Paul so many times in Corinth and in Corinthians and in scriptures and different places, he talks about the body? He said, can the eye say to the foot and the foot to the hand? And you know all the that I don't have any need of you, because it takes the body working together. But what is pride? Pride gets to the place to where it says, I don't need the other elements of the body. Because you start looking at yourself. But the thing about it is, I've said this many times, I can cut your thumb off. I'd like to see you start grabbing. All you got to do is just go for a week and just tape your thumb down. I'd like to see how you operate. You'd be holding things like this. You know what I'm saying? It's just this right here, and you know what? He's the oddball. He's just flat odd. Everybody else is tall and slender and on a diet. He's the fat little fella. You know what I'm saying? He's short and he's stubby. And the thing about it is but you know what? He's the one that makes all the other work on the hand. But you know what? He's probably sitting here going through, poor old me. I don't look like the rest of them. Some are short, some are tall. You know what I mean? Here he is. Why couldn't I be? Why? He even put me over here. He didn't even let me get by him. You know, can't even fellowship with them. I had to bend over here to try to touch them. See, they don't even want to join me. You know what I'm saying? You see that. But I tell you what, you cut your thumb off and you'll find out real quick how hard it is to grab stuff and function. He wants us to work together as a people. But yet he's told us already in Exodus, he's talked about us being a holy nation, a priesthood. He's told us in, Peter said it, and even in Hosea. All three areas, these witnesses has been telling us that if we will obey and if we will do what he asks us to do and if we will follow him, then we will be a set-apart people for him. Amen? All right, let's see. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Pick up in verse 7. Now, as we get ready to start in verse 7, I want you to picture this. When the scriptures are written in Exodus, well, written in the Torah in the first five books, as they're going through the wilderness, you have to understand these people. They were in slavery for a lot of years, hundreds of years. They were slaves. They didn't have, their leader was Pharaoh. Pharaoh was their god and whatever other gods that they were used to. When Moses come out and he started saying, "Let my people go," that was a new thing to them. Now, they had been crying out. They knew about their father Abraham, but they had never experienced Yahweh in any way until Yahweh shows up with the plagues and they start experiencing him. So you got to understand in their mindset, they were captive to knowing that Pharaoh was their Elohim. He was their Elohim for many, many years. For however it all worked out with them, he was. All right, verse 7, it says, "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all of these words that Elohim," or that Yahweh, "had commanded him. And he said, all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." Now, you know what? When we accepted Yeshua as our personal Savior in whatever church we were in during that time, that's what we said. The problem is most of us never did it. Now we're learning to do all that you say. And I will sit here and say today, a lot of people are still not doing all that you say. We say that, but are we really doing it? But this is what they said. And this is the same thing when we accept Yeshua in our life, is what we're saying to the Father is all that you say we will do. And it said, "And Moses reported the words of the people to Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud." Same type situation that he came to them in Acts. It mirrors each other of what happened at Sinai years ago and what ended up happening in Acts 1 and 2. "That the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told of the words of the people to Yahweh, Yahweh said to Moses, "Go to the people." Now I want you to hear these words now. "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the edge of it be put to death." Now, this was the commandments. Let's go to Hosea chapter 6 before we go to 13, verse 13 in Exodus. Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3. You're going to see that Hosea, as well as Peter and different ones, they're telling the exact same stories, just many, many. The Father does the same thing. He does it the same way so that we're not caught off guard with what's happening. Because I just read you, while you're here, I just read you up here in Exodus. He said, consecrate yourself today and tomorrow. Today and tomorrow is how many days? 2 days. Just to help you out with your math. And it says, be ready on the third day, because he said, on the third day, Yahweh will come down. Not after the third day, but on the third day, he's going to come down. Hosea 6. Come, let us return, repent, Teshuvah, return to Yahweh, for he has torn us that he may heal us, and he has struck us down that he may bind us up. After how many days? After 2 days, he's going to do what? Revive us. After 2 days, he's going to revive us. And on the third day, he's going to do what? Raise us up. That's right. On the third day, he's going to raise us up. Same wording. 2 days. After 2 days, on the third day, he's going to raise us up. And he says this, that we may live before him. Let us know and let us press to know Yahweh. In other words, he's saying, I want an intimate relationship with you. This knowing is how Adam knew Eve. This is what this word is. I want this intimate. So he's saying we need to press in to know him. We need to press in with an intimate relationship. He says that his going out is sure as the dawn, and he has come up as showers and as the spring rain of water. All right, now let's go back to Exodus 19, 13. And while you're going there, I just want to say this. Since Yeshua, this is just my opinion and this is what I believe. If you don't believe this, this is fine. Since Yeshua, there's been over 2,000 years. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Okay? Y'all know the scripture. The thing about it is in this time frame, since his death, burial, and resurrection, we're in what day now? We're in the third day. We're in that third day. Here's the thing. We're in the day. I can't tell you the hour. That's the thing. We don't know the hour of his return. But guys, I'm telling you, we're in the day. We're in the day according to scriptures of Exodus and the patterns and Hosea of what he said was going to happen. We're in that day. I just can't tell you the hour. I may never live because you know what? We're in the beginning of the day. So the day, I don't know how many years it can be for us, but it's not long for him because he's in eternity to start with. We're governed by time. He's not. But the thing about it is we need to know and we need to understand, guys, we're in that day. And you don't really know what Sukkot is the right hour. You don't know what the blowing of trumpets, that's what blowing of trumpets is all about. You don't know when that actual, you know, we may be sitting in here and before we actually get our lips to the trumpet, you may hear one. Just like the trumpet that we're going to read about in verse 13, because I thought this was very interesting. We were sitting here, we were listening to Rabbi Foreman, and he had made a statement on something. Because you know how it is when you read scriptures, you read the word trumpet, you just read, and it's shofar, whoop, you know, read trumpet, trumpet. You just read, and next thing you know, because Brad Scott always says what? Words mean things. But I thought there was a very interesting word in verse 13, and it says this. Now, I think this is going to come from the King James, because I printed it out, so I had all the Hebrew there with it. But it says this, it says, there shall not a hand touch it, and this is Exodus 19, 13, but shall surely be stoned. In other words, you can't go up to the mountain or shot through. If you touch this mountain, you're going to be put to death. Then he said this, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live when the what? The trumpet sounds long. That word trumpet is not shofar. That word trumpet is yovel. And do y'all know what Yovel is? Yovel is Jubilee. Jubilee, every 50 years, what happens at Jubilee? Everything returns back to its rightful owner. Everything returns back to its rightful owner. So what is he saying? You're no longer Pharaoh's. You're returning. I'm remembering my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He used this word, not shofar, he used this word yovel because he's telling them this is the time of returning. This is a time that you are now, I am your Elohim. Pharaoh is no longer your God. I am your Elohim now. And I am setting you free and I am bringing you back to your Elohim and I'm bringing you back to the rightful ownership. And you are no longer slaves, but you are a free man. That's what he's telling them here. This is how powerful this verse is. So when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. Verse 14. Then he's going to go back, and now when you see the word trumpet, you're going to start seeing the word shofar. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to them, be ready, for here we go, the third day, and do not go near a woman. Okay? It says, for the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses, this is trumpet blast. There's a trumpet blast here. There was a trumpet blast. There's going to be a trumpet blast on the blowing of trumpets. What happens when we hear that next trumpet blast? The trumpet blast that we're listening for, there's a word that's in the scripture that's called harpazo. It means caught up. The church uses it as the word rapture, but it's the word caught up or harpazo. Harpazo, it means to arise and greet. It means to go out and meet. It means to usher in. That's what the Greek word harpazo means. But when you hear this very long blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled, they said, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to do what? Meet Elohim. Harpazo. He brought them all out to meet and greet. He brought them out of the camp to go meet him on his mount. This is the same words that Paul's talking about in Thessalonians. It's what he was telling them. It's the same thing that's going to happen. When we hear that trumpet blast in that day, we're going to go out of the camp and we're going to meet and greet Yeshua. And it says, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because Yahweh had descended on it in fire. We see the same principle. When it came down, there was cloven tongues as fire that sat on the apostles and those that was in the upper room. The smoke of it went out like the smoke of a kiln, and the mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and Yahweh answered him in thunder. Guys, that no doubt was a beyond an awesome thing to witness. Then, and in Acts, but guys, there's coming a day where we're going to witness the same thing. Whether we're alive, or if you're the ones who are dead in Messiah, guess what? You're going to rise first. So we're going to witness that. That's what, if we will continue in his ways. That's what he tells us. Joshua 6, 1 through 3.
Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. Yahweh said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days.
So this is the Jericho story. Now, here's what we're reading here in verse 4. It says, also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. That word trumpet of ram's horn is not shofar, it's yovel. So this is important that whenever you're reading in the scripture, now you're seeing yovel. Why is this all of a sudden yovel? Verse 5 in Joshua 6 says this. Well, let me finish that one. It says, they shall have these before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. So you got 7 priests, you got 7 yovels. Then for 7 days, you're going to march around the city 7 times. And these priests are going to blow the trumpets. Now, this word trumpet is shofar. But it says it there again, and it shall be, verse 5, to make a what kind of blast? A long blast. You're seeing this long blast again. You saw it when they were in Sinai. We saw what is going to happen at the end of days. And you see in Hosea that there's one. But don't go back to Hosea. So you see here that there's a long blast. But this long blast is with the ram's horn. This is Yovel again. So you're seeing this long blast as he's telling us something. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7. Now here we go again, 7 trumpets of ram. This is Yovel again. So what is this thing doing here for the people? Where were the people for the last 40 years? They were in the wilderness. He's showing them again before they enter into the promised land entering into their freedom, entering to the land. There again, that's what Yovel is all about. It's about freedom. That's what it starts out in Shavuot. Whenever they came down, it starts out in freedom. That's why we were saying the other day that redemption, we go from redemption, we go through processing, and we end up in freedom. Amen. So we're looking for our freedom. So guess what we're doing today? We're still in the processing mode. We're still learning. We've not entered into our promised land yet. We're striving to enter into our promised land. By faith, we've entered into our promised land because we believe in Yeshua as our personal Savior. But we're still going and we're still learning how to possess the land. That's what he's teaching us. And I just thought it was very interesting that all of a sudden, when you see the word horn and you see the word shofar all over the place, there's a reason, like I said before, why he's trying to tell us Joshua and them, they were entering into their freedom. They were entering into their promise. So even though the promise was given, and I believe this, if the children of Israel with the spies, when they went into the land, if they would have came out like Joshua and Caleb and said, look, we can take this, they would have went in then. They wouldn't have had to die out in the wilderness. But unbelief causes people to die out in the wilderness. Unbelief is because why? Because they had the bondage of Pharaoh still encapsulated on them. They just couldn't shake the bondage of Pharaoh. They kept thinking in their mind, fear is a rearview mirror. Faith is you take the rearview mirror and you look forward. Because that's what they were doing is they kept going, if only I could go back to Egypt. I remember the smell of the bread. I can remember the meat pots. I can remember the leeks and the garlics. I can remember all of these things. What is remembering doing? It's taking you backwards. It's taking you backwards. And the Father says, you're not going backwards. That place doesn't exist anymore, especially for you. And before you would ever try to reach that place, what do you think? Do you know that you know what all I've done to Egypt? Do you think they're going to welcome you back? What did Pharaoh come out there to do? Did Pharaoh come out there to bring all the Egyptians back? I mean, all the Israelites back? No, he went out there to kill them all. He was mad. He lost his firstborn. Pharaoh was after Israel to kill them all. And I guess they just think, you know what? I can just go back like nothing happened. No, they would have wiped them out. That's the way it is with us. You go back out into sin, you'll be wiped out. You walk and you walk and you go and you move forward in Him. When you move backwards, guess what, guys? There's only one place to go, and that's forward. There's only one place to go, and that's forward in Him. Everything that we do, because you know what? He has given us our freedom. He has set us free. He's redeemed us. But I'm telling you, there's two things. There's only two ways to do this. Fear will cause you to go back to where you came from. Faith, and only faith, and guess what? Faith is a scary thing. I'm going to be honest with you. Because faith, I can't see beyond those doors. Faith, I can't even see beyond. Faith, I can only see what's in front of me. Because that's the only thing that's promised in this word is I'm going to light the path. It's a lamp. It's not a Q-beam. It's a lamp. This word is a lamp. And a lamp, we got plenty of light in here. But if you had just one little flicker of a flame of a lamp, it don't light up a whole lot. You understand what I'm saying? So the thing about it is when you have that, I don't know, you know, all of us guys that hunt, what do when we turn on a flashlight out in the middle of the dark? Boom, it lights up everything around us. We can't see anything. We can see just a tree or whatever that's there. You have to turn it down. You have to turn it off sometimes to let everything to where you can see where you're outside. As you hit a light, it blinds. But a little dull light or something can light your path as well as you can still see. And that's what the word is to us. And that's what we have to trust in. But so what I wanted to say this morning was this, is that we have to be a people that's in one mind and one accord. That's when things happen in our lives as a group of people. If we obey and continue to obey, then we will be His treasured possession. If we start walking out the back, you know, we start doing our own thing and calling it God, that ain't, it never, I mean, look at the how many times they go in captivity because of that. He said he would betroth us. How long? That's forever. And the thing about it is you can see in the scriptures that he has promised us freedom. He's promised us that everything would go back to him. Everything goes back. That's why it was always that way in the scripture, that it was to show us that even if we get in hard times, we're going to make bad decisions sometimes. That's just the way it's going to be. And sometimes, you know, and I always say this, we don't get in, hopefully we're not in debt, but sometimes we you know, bought into that system. The thing is you don't get in debt overnight, you're not going to get out overnight. There's a work in process. Usually once you get out and you taste freedom, the next thing you know, you're so excited and you go to Academy Sports, the next thing you know, you start seeing all the things you'd like to have again. You know what I'm saying? They got the deal on. Next thing you know, and they'll say, well, easy payments, and here we go again. So it's a vicious. But this is the way the children of Israel was. This is the way we seem to be in our spiritual lives. So Shavuot is a time to where we can experience the very freedoms in our life. Once we get through Shavuot, then we start all over again heading to Sukkot. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come to you, and I just pray, Father, that, you know, in your scriptures, in your ways, you had told us many times that to prepare, because we don't know the day and the hour. We know times and seasons. But, Father, we're in that third day. Father, we need to be a people that's vigilant. Father, that we would make sure that our election and calling sure. And Father, that may we be a light to others. Father, that we may be able to share the gospel, the good news with them for salvation, healing, whatever needs to take place. For those who are lost, to be able to come into a kingdom that is beyond awesome. But Father, but just to also let everybody know that even though it's rosy, it has thorns in it. Because the thorns is our pride that we have to get rid of. But Father, I just pray also for those who are believers and you're returning them back to the ancient past, Father. I pray that, Father, that you would do a work in their hearts and lives and help us, Father, as we have not learned everything, but we're forever learning through revelation, through these cycles. I pray, Father, that you will continue to work in our hearts, that we will be continued to be formed into the image of your Son, Yeshua, in every area. So, Father, I just ask that you would just bless our time together today in this of reading of your word and really, really understand what Shavuot really means. It means returning back to you. It means no longer to be in bondage to Pharaoh, no longer to be in bondage to the world, no longer to be in bondage to any system that had its grips on us. But Father, that we are totally released to serve you, spirit, soul, and body. In Yeshua's name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you.
One with the staff in their hand. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am challenged, oh, the Zion.